Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Dennis, for reading God's word for us. These are great accounts of the Bible has of God's healing powers. We've read some of those this morning. Question is, does God heal today? Bible affirms again and again that God is able and he is willing to heal. And though I am not a faith healer, I do believe that God has all power and is able at all times to accomplish his purposes. The great Methodist missionary E. Stanley Jones wrote of seven ways by which God heals. And I want to share those with you here at the beginning. First of all, God can heal through surgeons. The goal of surgery is obviously to bring healing to the body, to rid the body of infection or cancer or foreign objects, or to mend body parts that have been damaged. Many of us have received healing to our bodies as a result of operations. I'm thankful for the new knees I have because of surgery. Secondly, God can heal through physicians and medications. God's laid up in nature various remedies that medical science has discovered or is in the process of discovering. And aren't we thankful for the antibiotics and the ointments and the drugs and the natural remedies that God has given to us through the medical profession brings healing to our bodies. Thirdly, God can heal through corrected attitudes. We know there's such a thing as psychosomatic illness. A person can suggest themselves and actually become sick. On the other hand, one can focus on health, on laughter, on positive attitudes, a very biblical support for that, and such things can actually aid in the healing process. Fourthly, God can heal through climate and environment. Studies have found that especially in relation to some diseases, arthritis for instance, that some natural climates are more conducive to health and others more conducive to disease. Fifthly, God can heal through a person's deliverance. Now, we talk about this a lot. Sometimes we have underlying fears and loneliness and self-centeredness and purposelessness and resentment and guilt that God delivers us from when we find new life in Jesus Christ. Then God can heal through his direct touch on a body. There is no nerve or tissue that is beyond the healing touch of the Spirit of God. Sometimes God chooses to heal by direct intervention in response to prayer. Scriptures report many cases of this kind where healing centers in the ministry and the life and ministry of the apostles of the early church. That's why, consistent with scripture that we just read from James this morning, we take opportunities from time to time for the sick and the afflicted to come before God in the fellowship of the church in strong faith that God and that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is both able and willing to heal. At the same time, we recognize that although God's sovereign purposes are good and he is working toward a final redemption which assures wholeness to all believers, he may not grant physical healing for all in this life. And then lastly, God can also heal through the final cure, the resurrection of the body. Some illnesses will await the final resurrection, the final cure of the resurrection. That doesn't mean that God will not heal. Rather, it means that he's postponed healing for some to await the final cure of eternity. He will heal later. In the meantime, he gives us sufficient power not merely to bear with our suffering, but also to use it until the final release. Even in those cases when physical or emotional healing is not complete, the highest healing is always a person's relationship to the living Christ and the wholeness of spirit and the peace that results from that relationship. We believe that all healing, whether of body, mind, or spirit, has its ultimate source in God who is above all and through all and in all. He may heal through one of these ways that I've mentioned in combination with prayer. But let me share with you some thoughts now about how God wants to heal our hurts. Sometimes when we think of healing, we limit things to the physical. But I believe God wants to bring healing to us in other areas as well. One of the basic principles that we need to keep in mind regarding our healing, be it emotional or spiritual or physical or mental, is that God works in cooperation with us. God chooses to build his church through us. God chose to work through men in the recording of his holy word, the Bible. God chooses to reach out to the lost and the sinful through us. His will is to work in and through us. And so the same is true in regards to healing. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome about how the Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities. Now, he doesn't say that the Holy Spirit unilaterally erases our infirmities or our weaknesses, but he helps us with them. In other words, the Holy Spirit becomes our partner and our helper, and he participates with us in our healing. John chapter 14, Jesus promised to send his Holy Spirit, who would be our comforter or our paraclete, which comes from the two Greek words, para, which means alongside, and kaleo, which means to call. So what Jesus said was, I will send one whom you will call upon, who will come alongside you and help you with your infirmities. Now, I love that Greek word for help. The late David Siemens wrote about it in his book, Healing for Damaged Emotions. He said the Greek word for help is a combination of three words, soon, which means along with or together, anta, which means on the opposite side, and lambano, which means to take hold of. You put them together, the Greek word for help is sun anta lambanatai, which literally means to take hold of together with us over on the other side. I like that. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is always available to take hold on the other side of our crippling infirmities or our damaged emotions. The Holy Spirit understands us. He sees us carrying a burden that's too heavy for us alone, and he comes alongside and he takes hold of the heavy burden and its pain and helps to lift it. I think that's a beautiful picture. Now, if this is participatory on our side, what are you and I supposed to do in the healing process? Let me suggest several things that come, again, from David Seaman's book. First of all, face your problem squarely. We need to face with ruthless moral honesty some very specific hurts and be willing to relinquish all feelings of resentment or whatever else is causing our pain. Part of facing our problems is confessing them. Now, the word confess comes from the Old English words con and fess. To fess is to speak or to say, and con means along with. So to confess is to know and say along with God what God already knows and says about certain things in our lives. We speak it and say, you know this, God, I'm going to speak truth about my situation. But some problems, Scripture tells us, can never be solved until we confess them to others. So we read in James this morning, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Some people, I believe, miss deep inner healing because they lack the courage to share deeply with another person. Secondly, accept your responsibility in the matter. But you say, Pastor, I was sinned against. I was a victim. I didn't commit the wrong. They did. You don't understand what happened to me. And that's right, I don't. But I have to ask you, what about your response to what happened to you? What about the fact that you learned to hate or resent or escape into an unreal world? You will never receive healing of your hurts and your damaged emotions until you stop blaming everyone else and accept your responsibility, whatever it is, in the situation. Thirdly, we need to ask if we really want to be healed. This is what the Lord asked the sick man who had lain ill for 38 years beside the pool. Remember that story in the Gospel of John? Jesus said, "Do you want to get well?" Sometimes we use our hurts as excuses for our conduct. There are a lot of people who don't particularly like the lives the way they are, but they've grown accustomed to them and a bit comfortable with them. I know of marriages that are greatly troubled. People are unhappy, but they would rather continue in their state of unhappiness than to go through the pain of facing issues and working through problems and making the needed adjustments to have a marriage that is well. The same thing applies to spiritual healing. The alcoholic fears what life might be like without his precious bottle. The glutton fears that diet restrictions might limit that one solitary pleasure that he enjoys in his lonely world. The sex addict who feeds fleshly desires with pornography can't bear the thought of living without those hidden pleasures. Sometimes people can almost build a whole identity around their suffering. Their suffering is how other people have come to relate to them. And frankly, it's very often the thing that lets them off the hook in other areas of life. And if you were really to press them on the matter, they would say they want to be freed from their suffering, but at the same time, they don't want to be entirely freed from it. I mentioned this several months ago. Some of you remember C.S. Lewis's classic book, The Great Divorce, one of my favorites of his works. It's a fictional story of a group of people who take this fantastical trip, bus trip from hell to the outskirts of paradise. And each receives an opportunity to stay or to return to hell, forever divorced from heaven. One part of the story, a man from earth stands face to face with an angel. And on this man's shoulder is this horrible, disgusting, lizard-like creature that keeps whispering things to him. And in the story, the lizard is representative of lust. And it just keeps chattering in the man's ear. And while the man snarls at it and tells him to be quiet, the angel asks the man, "Would you like me to make him quiet?" The man says, "Of course I would." "Then I will kill him," the angel says. But as the angel moves his hand toward the lizard's neck, the man backs off in horror. He didn't want anything as drastic as that. And the angel tried to explain that was the only way to deal with it. And so he kept asking the man, "May I kill it?" And the man offered all kinds of alternatives. "Let's do it later." "Oh, don't bother. Look, I believe it's gone to sleep." "I don't think killing it is necessary. I think a gradual process would be better. I'd let you kill it, but I'm not really feeling very well today. I'd really like to get a second opinion about this." And clearly there was this sense in which the man loved having this lizard that he hated. But the angel kept patiently asking for permission. "May I kill it?" And finally the man burst out, "How can I tell you to kill it? You'd kill me if you did." And the angel convinced the man that killing the lizard wouldn't kill the man. And so with great fear and trembling, the man finally gave the angel permission. And the angel strangled the lizard, threw it onto the ground, and then a wonderful thing happened. Freed from that thing that held him in misery, the man was transformed into a being almost as glorious as the angel himself. And what's more, the lizard didn't die, but instead was transformed into a glorious, white, shining stallion for the man to ride upon. And away he and the stallion rode in thankfulness and joy. And the lesson is very obvious. No matter how miserable your life has been, Jesus can change it. The question is, do you want to get well? If we really want healing, we must surrender all claim on the future. Bartimaeus could no longer go back to a life of begging after he received his sight from the Lord. We must be willing to accept the responsibility that's going to accompany the healing touch of God. Number four, forgive everyone who is involved with your problem. Facing responsibility and forgiving people are really two sides of the same coin. The reason some people never forgive is that if they forgave, the last rug would be pulled out for them from under them and they'd have no one else to blame. Number five, forgive yourself. So many Christians say, "Yes, I know that God has forgiven me, but I cannot forgive myself." That statement is a contradiction in terms. When God forgives, he buries your sin in the sea of forgetfulness. Corrie ten Boom said, "Then he puts a sign on the bank that says, 'No fishing allowed.'" You have no right to dredge up what God has forgiven and forgotten. And if you struggle with this, ask God for the grace to never again remind him of things he says he doesn't remember. Number 6, ask the Holy Spirit to show you what your real problem is and how you need to pray. I think it's good to be reminded again of that familiar story of Henry Ford and Charlie Steinmetz. Many of you remember that story. Steinmetz was only 4 feet tall. Physically, he was deformed, but he had one of the greatest minds in the field of mathematics and electrical engineering that the world has ever known. He is the one who built the great generators for Henry Ford in his first plant there in Dearborn, Michigan. And one day, those generators broke down, and the plant came to a halt. Ford brought in ordinary mechanics and helpers, couldn't get those generators going again. They were losing money, so Ford called Steinmetz. And this genius of a man came in. He seemed to putter around for a few hours, and then he threw the switch, and those great generators in the Ford plant were back in operation. A few days later, Henry Ford received a bill from Steinmetz for $10,000. That was a lot of money. Back then. Now it still is, but back then. Although Ford was filthy rich, he returned the bill with a note, "Charlie, isn't this bill a little high for a few hours of tinkering around on those motors?" Steinmetz returned the bill to Ford. This time it read, "For tinkering around on the motors, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. And a total $10,000, and Ford paid the bill. I am so glad the Holy Spirit knows where to tinker in our lives. Paul wrote to the Romans, "We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." Now, our service today is a service of prayer. It's not just a time for us to discuss the hurts that we have that need to be healed. It's time set aside for prayer to be healed from those hurts. When Jesus walked this earth, he demonstrated to us that healing and prayer are inseparable. He prayed before he healed. He thanked God for the healing accomplished. He told his disciples when they were stymied by a situation of a demon-possessed boy that such healing comes about only by prayer. Now, we are going to enter shortly into a time of prayer. Let me make some brief suggestions to you regarding your prayers. First of all, they must be sincere and arise out of a sense of real need. We cannot give God a snow job, all right? He sees us. These prayers have to be sincere. Secondly, make sure you confess your sins. Did you hear that? The psalmist reminds us, if we hide iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. So we need to confess our sins. Thirdly, our prayer should be positive. Our focus needs to be on God, the great healer, not on ourselves. It goes back to what way we started the service today. God says, "Be still and know that I am God." All right? So focus on the positive. Fourthly, our prayer should be specific. Did you catch that in the story of Bartimaeus? It's not enough to simply cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus then comes to Bartimaeus and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" So get specific. Tell God exactly what your need is. Number 5, pray expectantly. Anticipate God working as you pray. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Imagine Christ next to you, touching you. Envision the Holy Spirit just permeating your body, emotions, and spirit, cleansing, forgiving, and healing. Number 6, pray gratefully. Let your prayer be one of thanksgiving to God, praising him for his goodness, his healing touch, his inner cleansing. And then number 7, lastly, pray with dedication that you will receive the healing he offers and then use it for his glory. And again, I repeat what I said earlier. Just as Bartimaeus could no longer go back to a life of begging after he received his sight from the Lord, tell God how your life will change because of his healing touch. And then I would just add this. With this consecration, we need to embrace that perspective that we talked about last week, that we saw in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were threatened with the death in a fiery furnace. They said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Friends, we can rest confidently in the fact that God loves us and he has what is best in mind for us. So let us approach him with confidence that he can help us in our time of need. Now, if you'll look in your bulletin, you'll see a prayer card. And I want you to notice with me what it says. One side of the card, it says, rest assured that the need you express on this card and share at the altar will remain strictly confidential. We ask that you write a specific concern of your own or a burden that you're carrying for another in the space provided on the reverse side of this card. In fact, you could do both if you want to. But then just simply confess that need. Honestly describe in a few words the deepest concern of your heart, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual. And remember that our time at the altar is primarily for prayer. If you desire counseling, indicate that in the space that's provided. Now, after we sing a chorus together, I'm going to invite you to bring your card with your personal concern and or burden for another and share it with one of the men or women up here at the altar. This will simply be a time for one of them to briefly pray with you about your concern. Now, you can stand with them or you can choose to kneel at the altar, whichever you prefer. And if you wish to be anointed with oil, the three pastors up here, there's going to be three pastors up here. Two other women are going to be up here. The pastors have the anointing oil. So if you want to be anointed with oil, if you would come to one of the pastors. But we're going to sing an old chorus together. Some of you know it. It's the song, God in Your Rivers. It may be new to some of you. I'm going to ask our instrumentalists to play it for us as the men and women who are assisting me in prayer come forward. And then we will sing the chorus through twice, and afterwards you can come forward and share your request with any of the men or women up front that you choose. And if you need to just stand and wait until person's done, that's fine. You can have a line forming. That's perfectly fine. They'll have a brief prayer with you, and then you can return to your seat while allowing others to come forward. Those you share your prayer requests with will share their cards with me only. I want you to know that. Again, we'll sing together, which will be followed by a time of prayer.